In the name of Jesus, amen. The church wasn't merely the victim of secularization, but we must also remember that it was also its perpetrator as well. The 20th century movement of what was known as American Transcendentalism, writers like Henry David Thoreau and Ralph Waldo Emerson, called readers to turn away from the externals of religion, turn away from the scripture, turn away from the church, turn away from the creeds, turn away from the sacraments. And what fixed your eyes apparently on what Emerson would call the finitude of the private man? This Emerson crystallized in a famous address that he gave in 1858, the Harvard Divinity School address. But apparently not even God stands outside of us or over us, but apparently God is simply some sort of divine energy that pulses through all living things. Meanwhile, while this was being taught in higher education, all across the American frontier you had revivalism going on. And this was also turning people's attention away from the externals of God's grace and His means of grace, to an inner experience, to the freedom of the will, to the moral action of the human being. This long march towards secularism, if you will, and those who you often hear now will say, well, I am spiritual, but I'm not religious. Or, on the other hand, I'm a Christian, but I don't follow organized religion. This should be seen less in terms of some sort of invasion of a foreign army and more like a teenage rebellion in an evangelical house. In short, what we consider secularization, that is, this gradual conformity of our beliefs, our practices, and the way that we live to the pattern of a fading age, is not something that happens actually to the church. It is something that happens in the church. It's hard to think of secularism anything else than a Christian heresy. And so it's no wonder then that American religion, popular religion, starts with me. Starts with my life. That is how it is. How is God going to make my life better? How can getting God involved in my life is going to make my marriage, my family, my job, me, myself better? But that is not the goal of the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. The things of God never start with me. They start with God. They start with the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This three persons, yet one divine substance, who was in the beginning creating the heavens and the earth, as you heard in the Genesis text. This Christian faith is not about God getting involved in your life. It's about God getting you involved in His life. It's not about me opening my heart to Jesus and inviting Him in, which you and I, we would never do that. Rather, it's about God kicking the door of our heart in with all of its idols, crushing them with His law, and then drawing me into Jesus and into His gospel triune life of Son and Father. So the text of Matthew 28. Jesus says that 11 disciples were there and that they went to Galilee. Well, 11, as you know, is not 12, and there were 12 apostles, if you will. The number, however, is not complete because there was 12. One is missing. You know who's missing. Judas is missing. One hand picked by Jesus, betrayed his Lord for a meager amount of silver. And instead of turning in repentance and faith toward Jesus, he took his own life in despair. And so these disciples, not 12 but 11, have also come to the end of their resources, the end of their strength, the end of their ability to figure out what is God doing at this point in the world. For at this point, consider the reality that Pentecost has not happened. They have not received the Holy Spirit, which would guide them into truth and comfort them. And so they are worn down. They are worn out from this experience of seeing their Lord crucified and then seeing their Lord resurrected and then following his directions to go to this mountain. So frustrated and discouraged, they have come to this mountain looking for hope. And Jesus comes to them and he speaks to them. And notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't tell them that they should try harder. He doesn't tell them that they should work harder. Rather, what we know as Matthew 28, this great commission of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit begins actually with the victory and triumph of Easter. It begins with a great announcement that Jesus is alive forevermore, and in the book of Revelation he says, I hold the keys of death and Hades. Your sins are forgiven. The grave cannot hold you. Your life is now in me. So, therefore, before there can be a mission, there must be a confession. There must be a doctrine. There must be a teaching. For behind the sending of the church, the mission, the sending of the church, lies the Father sending of His Son and the Son sending of His Spirit to enlighten all flesh that they might believe. So the evangel, the gospel, comes before what we call evangelism. And so Jesus continues to talk to them and He tells them something about Himself. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. And by this authority, they are to go and make disciples. That is the mission of the church. That is where Jesus entrusts to these worshiping and yet doubting and wavering disciples. But he doesn't leave them without a means of this mission. He doesn't say, go make disciples and figure it out as you go along. He does not say, go make disciples and you can do it however you want to do it. It doesn't matter to me. And Jesus doesn't say, go make disciples, I'll just leave it up to you. He doesn't say that either. Jesus gives them the means by which they would make disciples. One, baptize all nations, all ages, all people, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And second, teach them. Teach them to keep, to guard, to cherish, to hold sacred all the things that I have said to you. Those are the two means. Baptizing and teaching are the means by which Jesus creates and sustains His church. And the means have not changed since that day on that mountain. Disciples of Jesus cannot be made any other way. This is how they will continue to be made until the return of Jesus at the last and great day. And it's as we see how the disciples are to make disciples, that the Holy Trinity is not some sort of strange concept that we consider one day of the year and reflect upon it in a sterile environment. It's a very concrete teaching, because every time someone is baptized, they're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Every time you enter into this place, the name of God is placed upon you as you remember your baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And every time you come into this place, this house of God, your sins are forgiven in the authority of the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is why we are here, to worship the Trinity and unity and unity in Trinity. Not to understand, but simply to receive. And we worship, and yet we shrink in fervor and sincerity. And we should not be surprised at this. As the hymnist puts it, we come sinners ruined by the fall. We come here empty and broken. We come here mystified about what God is doing and what God is not doing in our life. We come in here, as we often say, hanging in there ones, little ones and big ones and young ones and old ones, sick ones and healthy ones, all looking for the same thing, faith and hope and love and finally, abiding life. Abiding life. And Jesus comes and he speaks to you and he tells you something about himself. All authority in heaven and upon earth has been given to me. This is my mission. These are my means, baptizing and teaching, and I will be faithful to them. I have authority on earth to forgive the sins of everyone. Little faith ones, great faith ones, everyone. Look and see, wherever there is a baptized individual and there is ones that are taught, I am there with you all the days of your life until the completion of this age. I'm with you no matter what happens outside of you and around you and inside of you and in your flesh. I'm with you even when, as Jesus said to his disciples and to us, when many will fall away. When even the baptized that are taught and love Jesus will betray one another and hate one another and not forgive one another. And even in the midst when false prophets will come and lead many astray away from the true teachings of Jesus and his church. And that secularism, as it has grown throughout the decades, will grow throughout the body, his church. And lawlessness will increase, and sin will go unrepentant, and the love of many will grow cold. And yet the fire that is kindled by the Holy Spirit, which desires all people to save and come to the knowledge of the truth, and which often will falter in the midst of disappointments, and which ceases to desire all nations to be saved and baptized, and yet in the midst of it, Jesus still comes. He comes again and again by his means to kindle, to breathe, to enliven us by his love. And only by his love are we able to love one another and love that which he has desired that we love. He will create and he will sustain his church by his own means. And therefore, who God is matters. The Holy Trinity matters. Why? Because if it doesn't matter to you and you conceive of Christianity as a responsibility for you making your life better, then who God is and what God you worship or believe in is really in the end irrelevant as long as he, she, or it, or however you define it, fits and fulfills your needs. But the truth of the matter is this, that God is not primarily interested in making your life better. He wants to make your life eternal, perfect in body and soul. And those two things are vastly different. Those two goals could be as far as the east is to the west. For the truth is that the life of God is bigger than this world and this life, so to speak. God is working in your life, not necessarily to fix your life, but to give you more life, an abiding life that will be without sin and without death. That is what the festival of the Holy Trinity is all about. This night is not about commemorating just a teaching or a paradoxical doctrine that we have no idea how to explain, but it is the very eternal life of the Father sending his Son for the life of us dying creatures that we might have the comfort of his Spirit and the enlightening of the faith that is given us to confess and live in the midst of. Thus, the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is not some unimportant or optional doctrine, as many would have us believe. It is not simply enough to believe in God without defining who that God is. The doctrine of the Holy Trinity is a matter of life and death, as we confess in the Athanasian Creed, and maybe as we say, this is the Catholic, that is the universal, ongoing faith of all Christians. Whoever does not believe this, faithfully and firmly, cannot be saved. It's that simple. And to save us, God has not only revealed Himself to us and told us who He is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one and one in three. He has in fact opened His heart and His life to us. And He has done this for us in His Son. That is, in Jesus, that we might know Him as Father, reconciled to Him, and receive His life that He desires to give us. So to believe and confess the Holy Trinity is much more than celebrating a day, a year, or a decade. It's giving thanks for the gift of eternity, that apart from the Holy Trinity, we have no life. We may live 70, 80, 90 years with the help of modern medicine, or maybe far less, I don't know. But that's still not abiding life. Many people are living today, but they do not have life. People are working, and they're marrying one another, and they're going here, and they're going there, and they're buying things over here, and they're buying things over there, and they're doing all kinds of stuff. But if these and other material things are your God, or you think this is your life, then you have no life. Think about it. An earthquake, a fire, an economic downturn, an unexpected accident can completely see to it that such a life is completely gone. But the life of God, the life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is different. It is the life that death cannot end. It is the life that the risen Christ and ascended Christ has given us. It is the life that lives for others, for it is not a life for self, but is a life that gives all things. It is a new life, and it is a life that has been given to you when you were baptized. It is a life that lives by faith, knowing that our life is not essentially here, so to speak, or in the things of this world, but that our life is hidden with Christ in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in the end, we are to rest assured, dear friends in Christ, that He, Jesus, will make disciples of us. He will make us the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. It may not be a very brilliant church. Perhaps we shall be a small church created by Christ. Perhaps we will be not a very successful church according to the world. Perhaps we will not be so integrated into our community as people would have us be. Perhaps we will not be so well accepted by society as we once were. Perhaps we will be, again, as it is in other places in the world, the persecuted church, where the church grows by the blood and the seed of the martyrs. I don't know, but what I do know is this. We shall be church. We shall be the real church and His church, for we shall live forever. We shall rise from our graves and break through the gates of death when He comes with the cry of His command and He raises us from the grave. And then we shall live and not die. And as the psalmist says, we will recount the deeds of our Lord, not just for a time, but for eternity, in a land that's more grand and more beautiful than that first primal Eden. For it will not just be very good, it will be immaculate beyond your imagination. In the name of Jesus, amen.